So good. I can tell you guys are already nervous. How are we going to get our toes stepped on today? Goodness gracious. We are in a new series, friends. We came through 3 months plus because I got done and then we seemed to keep preaching about it. But we went through 3 months plus on the pre-Adamic age and the spirit of man. And that was really good. But now we are on what I'm calling the firm foundation. And we need to have a firm foundation if we are going to be people of consequence. And guess what? You are people of consequence. Let's bless the word. Father God, we come before you in Jesus' name. And we declare that your word, it goes forth and performs that for which it is sent. It does not return to you void. We thank you that we have the spirit of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. We have revelation working in the atmosphere. We have eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit is saying and hearts to understand. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds that we might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Firm foundation. Last week, we gave you the source text for the entire series, and it comes from Ezra chapter 6 in verse 3. I'll read it to you. In the first year of King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, and the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid. Its height 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits. Now, what we talked about last week was the foundation of the Word of God. We said that we are temples of the living God. And we know, according to the book of Acts, that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. He visited, but he dwells in us. Therefore, if the shadow of what we are required firm foundations as decreed by a heathen king, how much more do we need firm foundations? And so we started with the foundation of the Word of God because we must all be in the Word of God. And this is a different series for me because a lot of times in our series, I'm actually pushing the envelope. One of the things that I will do is I will pioneer concepts. I'm going to talk about it, and I'm going to push the understanding realm out as I can. And so there's a lot of teaching involved in that. Even in the pre-Adamic series, right? We had a certain number of those sermons that the focus was explaining new concepts, some of us having to consider things we had never considered before. But this series is a little different. This series is about putting a demand on some things, quite literally a demand on what the Lord has put on the inside of his people, right? It's one thing to talk about it and say, oh yeah, we all agree we need to read the Word of God. But are we? Are we? Because I know people that could go a whole week and never crack open the good book, right? Now, they will come and listen to me talk about that book, but they're not reading it. They are not going after it. And what happens is we can get off track, right? And God has called this church to a very unique role in the region. I'm going to tell you guys something. If you didn't know, there are all kinds of major things that happen in Houston. I mean, the entire, like, Elon Musk operation is moving to Texas, right? Not only that, we have major multinational oil and gas corporations. We have major banking multinational corporations. Everybody's in Houston. Also, Houston happens to be one of the greatest trafficking regions. There's so much human trafficking that happens right here in Houston, even in Katy and surrounding areas. It's all here. And God has strategically placed us here. Why? To be a governing church. What we do will shockwave through what is here because it has been placed within our metron. That means we have assignment not just to gather up in this little building and then a bigger building and get cozy, have fellowship and Sunday brunch. He put us here to very literally change the world, right? Because what we do shockwaves through what sits in our metron, and what sits in this metron in this region is humongous. It's humongous. Now, with that said, where God is calling me to go, I cannot go alone. Okay, I've come to a certain place in my walk with God where it has kind of transitioned. Is Dan Duvall able to understand the word of God? Absolutely. Am I able to work with the spirit of revelation and pull things? And oh, 100%. You know, it's like, can I sit down and meditate for hours and pray and spend like literally 7-8 hours in the glory of God if I want to? Absolutely. These are not the things that I'm trying to grow on personally. But where I am being challenged to grow is, what am I raising up in other people? Because where this body is called to go, it cannot be done by one person. Which means that reading the Bible is not just a good idea. It's a requirement. We need to recognize that if we're called to this house, we are called to a very high gate. And there are a lot of things that are going to process in the region as a result of what we do in the spirit. And also in the natural. So, when it comes to the word of God, what we need to embrace is that 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So at Bride Ministries, I'm going to tell you what we believe. We believe in the inerrancy of scripture in its original manuscripts. There is no way to trust the Bible as your foundation if you view it as an NIV, a nearly inspired version. Wow. Sorry. Oh, man. Oh. See, the Bible is our rock of truth. And if we do not agree that it is inerrant in its original manuscripts, we do not have a bedrock of truth. We have a bedrock of questionable literature. What do I agree with, and what do I think they got wrong? Every way of man is right in his own eyes. The Bible is inarguably inspired by God. That is what we believe at Bride Ministries, and we believe that while no translation is perfect, the Bible in its original manuscripts is inerrant, and therefore we believe in the authority of Scripture. Now, we believe also that it is the responsibility of every believer to be in the Word of God for themselves and to maintain their own relationship with the Word of God. Because where we're going, we need soldiers that are equipped. Now, this week, we are going to discuss prayer, right? When we talk about a firm foundation, we talk about the word. This week, we are going to add prayer. Now, as the head of this ministry, I have put together with the Lord some of the most powerful prayer resources there are. Like, people, you could search online, you could find some powerful stuff out there. We're at the top. I'm telling you, God has been gracious to us. And when we talk about the anointing that flows from the head, I promise you, there is one realm that you can pull on in this ministry that you are going to find a very robust realm around, and it is prayer. If it's being pulled on. Here's the interesting thing. At Bride Ministries, I know that not everyone has pulled on that realm. In fact, I prayed with some of y'all. I know. And this is the thing, you know, it's interesting to me that you can walk into a prayer meeting at a ministry where the leader of the ministry has produced extraordinarily powerful resources and spends copious amounts of time in prayer himself, but there is a divide between that and the actual experience in the realm of the ministry. Usually, that just means that a demand has not been put on the people. In other words, what I realize is it's time for me to put a demand on what the Lord has put inside of you. Because I believe that God has assembled warriors to this house on purpose. But if we're not acting like it, it means we have identity confusion. And I'm here to help clear that up. So today we're going to talk about prayer. And, you know, one of the things that happens when people go to pray is they run into obstacles. I don't know if you've ever been to that prayer meeting where it's like, so who's going to go? You know, and people are insecure, in fear, in trepidation. They don't know what to say. In fact, one of the biggest barriers to a robust prayer life, not only in the private prayer closet, but actually when we are in a context of other believers, and it's like time to go to business, is insecurity around knowing what we're doing. We feel unequipped. We feel like we don't know what to say or how to go about it. And what I'm going to tell you today is that one of the big leaps forward you're going to get is a revelation that we pray the word of God. In other words, this foundation builds this realm. Let me explain. John 1 in verse 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So when we look at who Jesus is, we recognize that he is the Word. We talked about this last week. Jesus is the Logos. That is the written word of God. Therefore, when we begin to pray the written word of God, we are, in a sense, praying in his name. Now, this is a very important concept to grasp because this is what the Bible says in John 14, 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, that's a powerful promise, right? We look at that and we're like, wow, prayer can yield extraordinary results if done right. But what does it mean to pray in his name? Now, one of the funny things is you actually catch Christians in some funny business because they think that the manifestation of this promise is tag in Jesus' name on any kind of nonsense, and you'll get what you want. I need $500, God. I'm going to buy this lottery ticket, and in Jesus' name, give me $500. Scratch, scratch, scratch. Like, okay, God, that's not what God's moving on, because that's not how God multiplies resources to us according to his word, right? He didn't say gamble it so that you could get it. So we actually run into funny business. People say, like, oh, you know, I really want to sin right now. Jesus, would you send a drug dealer to my door in Jesus' name? Like, no, that's not, you see what I'm saying? Like, that's an egregious example. It's like, But we do some funny stuff. And, you know, just tagging in Jesus' name on the end of something is not praying in his name, right? Because we understand that Jesus is the Word. So if we really want to pray in his name, we have to be praying in his book. We pray according to the principles, the precepts, and the promises of God's Word. And when we decree that, whether we tag in Jesus' name on the end or not, that is where there is power. Now, we also talked about how Jesus is both the Logos and the Rhema last week. He is the written word and the spoken word, which means that prayer is not limited to pronouncing what God wrote down in plain English. It is expanded into what the Spirit of the Lord is saying right now, what God is breathing on. Prayer is a robust realm that connects us to the heart of God in relationship, and it can serve many purposes. But at a foundation, if we miss the Word of God and how to put the Word of God in our prayer life, we're missing a major cornerstone of the power. And one of the things that you will see is that when people are armed with the Word of God in their arsenal, they are actually empowered to show up and throw down in prayer anywhere they go. It doesn't matter if they're standing there on a bus stop with somebody who needs prayer or they're standing in a prayer meeting. There is confidence to speak into the spirit world with expectation that God's going to do something, because we know what God wrote in His Word and what He wants to move on. And as we declare that, we have expectation. The Bible says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. And we're going to talk about why this is important. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, what you need to understand about this revelation here is that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega because those are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. This means that He is the Aleph Tav, which are the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet, which means that when we go into the original Hebrew and we begin to look at all of the Aleph Tavs from Genesis to Malachi that do not get translated into our English Bible so we know where they sit, you will see Jesus at work throughout the entire Old Testament. It's profound. And Todd Edwards was here just about a month ago to talk to us about some of these dynamics. Well, the Aleph Tav of the Hebrew Aleph Bet, which is alphabet, is the bookends, right? First page, last page. Those are bookends. That means that if Jesus is the bookends on the alphabet, He is Himself the container of the entire language. And ancient Hebrew is the language of creation. Therefore, Jesus as creator is the language and the frequency of creation. He actually upholds all things by the word of His power. Now, this leads us into the next layer on this subject, because we're talking about prayer. And what I want to do is put confidence on the inside of you. You know that we're going to change things together through this local body and outreach. That's what we are going to do. God has a lot of things on His agenda. How many of you know there's a few things broken in this world need a little bit of fixing? Who do you think God sent to fix it? Yeah, because He didn't send our politicians. He sent us. And we hold our politicians accountable by praying into what they do so they do the right thing. That's our job. We feed them. We don't look to politicians. Praise God for good ones. Amen. I'm really happy about a lot of the things our president is doing right now. Amen. Let me tell you. Amen. Very happy. Yeah. But that doesn't mean I stop praying for him. Exactly. We are here as the fixers Jesus sent to a broken world. Amen. Which means that we have a job to do. And that job is executed with a firm foundation. We're not here to play a spectator sport. Now, Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, what I'm going to point out to you is that this passage says, for the word of God is living and powerful. That word living and powerful comes from a Greek phrase, zao kai energies. Zao means alive, living, breathing, and enjoying real life. Kai means and energies means effectual and powerful. What is the word of God saying? It's saying that the word of God is alive, living, breathing, enjoying real life, and is effectual and powerful. It is life. You know, that's not a metaphor. It's not a metaphor. Because when we engage with the written word of God, we are engaging with the resurrected Christ. You have to understand, you can get into a personal relationship with the written word of God. This is, it speaks to you. And every time you read it, it talks different because it talks to you where you're at. It's actually alive. It is actually the resurrected Christ. We're not dealing with just letters on a page. This is a supernatural document. And when we engage the word of God and we understand that life is found in Christ, in him was life, and that life was the light of men, that what that means is that as we engage with the written word as part of our firm foundation, what we are doing is putting life on the inside of us. Watch this. When that word gets processed into prayers and then we begin to utter them and decree those things into the atmosphere, the life that has come into us now gets projected out of us. Now we are putting life into everything that we are speaking into, and wherever death is, it has its confrontation and kick in the face in the name of Jesus, right? So we are here to connect the word and prayer. They're absolutely both foundational elements of what every believer needs to be doing in their lives. And I'm telling you, I'm not here just to talk about prayer so that you get a, you know, good teaching on, yeah, I know a little bit more about prayer than I used to. No. I'm here to put it inside of you. Yes. I'm here to put it inside of you. And some of you should be convicted already because I know, I mean, when you said you prayed for hours, like, I don't even know what that feels like. So, I don't know. We live in different worlds. It's like, not for long. Because I'm going to pull you into mine real quick. That's what you, I mean, you came here. Did you come here for church or did you come here to just waste time? You know, there's a difference between certain types of teaching. Apostolic teaching puts something on the inside of you. Apostolic puts something on the inside of you. It actually moves the foundational elements of what's going on in your life. I'm not here to talk to you about prayer. I'm here to put prayer on the inside of you. Where this ignites, it becomes you. Because it's become me. And that's the realm that's sitting over this place. Even for those of you online, I promise. It's there for you. So, look, we need to understand that the life that is in the Word of God, it actually comes from the letters themselves. The letters are the alphabet. Jesus is the Aleph Tav and everything in between. When the Bible says, I am the door, Dalet means door. He is also the Dalet. Jesus is every letter of the language of creation. The letters themselves have life. They are fractals of the living Christ. So that means that all of the letters come together in Christ to uphold creation. The frequency that sits underneath creation at the subquantum level is the language of God. And this is the power that we tap into when we begin to decree the word of God. Because it is this power that has the authority to bring course correction to anything in creation that happens to be out of alignment. His word. So what are we praying? Complaints? Selfish motivations? Interceding for our idols? I'm sorry. I'm going to leave that alone. Some people struggle with knowing what to pray. But what I'm telling you is, when we learn the written word of God, we always have something to pray. When we learn the promises of God and commit those to memory, we always have something to pray. And we can have confidence that when we learn the word of God and begin to pray that, we are praying in the name of Jesus because we are praying the logos of God, who is Jesus. Now, another thing that we need to understand about praying the word is specifically zeroing in on the promises of God, right? Now, some of us, we make promises, and some of those promises are a little shady. Hey, hon, I promise I'll mow the lawn today, you know. But there's a hidden unless Bob calls, you know, then I got to answer the call. You know, there's not many, many cool days in Texas where you can go golfing. You know. It's hot. We got to take advantage of the weather. I'll get to it tomorrow. So we make promises, but it's yes and no. It's like, yeah, maybe, but maybe not. And many of us have dealt with people that they flip-flop. They flip-flop. They make one claim and then they do another thing. I promise we're going to take care of you. I've had several barbers tell me that over the years. Some of them lied, okay? It was like, oh, eek. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. God has given us many promises throughout the written word. These are line items that we can declare and decree with confidence. We carry these in our hearts. We allow the promises of God to sit into our heart level programming, because when we speak from that, we speak in alignment with heaven, and we speak in alignment with the one that does not wobble. In fact, in Numbers 23 and verse 19, we have our assurance, which says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it, and he will not do it? If he said it, he'll do it. No, some of us have spent a lot of time in life dealing with liars. We've had to learn how to navigate around a lack of truth. We can pretty much bank on the fact that if it came out of that person's mouth, it's not accurate, right? And some of us have to learn how to live with these people. Some of these people are coworkers. Some of these people are spouses. Some of these people are brothers and sisters. And we have to learn how to navigate life. And we get really weird strategies for living life with people that are dishonest. Like, if they say something, we decide that it is our job to figure out why they're lying. So if anything is said, it's going to be a five-hour conversation to try to get to the truth. Especially if they are the spouse or the boyfriend, right? It's, oh, man, here we go. Who are you talking to? Oh, it's just Bill. Yeah. 5 hours later, we'll find out who it really was. You know what I'm saying? So God is not that guy. God is not that guy. Some of us, we get confused when we deal with God because we think that God is wobbly. We don't think that he actually means what he said. And so we'll read something in the Bible, go into cognitive dissonance and be like, I don't know. I don't know about that. I don't know if I have the confidence to declare that, because I've dealt with liars before. And I have some experiences in this life that have made me question the character of God. Heaven and earth are out of alignment fundamentally. God does not control everything that happens. These are just facts. God sits sovereign over all of creation and uses his people to bring heaven and earth into alignment. But heaven and earth are not in alignment, and there are many things that happen that are not the will of God. So what God does is put his word in our mouths, because evil prevails when good men do nothing, but when the people of God stand up and begin to declare his word, everything comes into alignment, and under the justice, the judgment, the vengeance, and sometimes wrath of God. But we are the intermediaries on many of these things. The Bible says the Lord does nothing except he tells his servants the prophets. It has to be declared into the earth for God to move on it. Someone has to declare it. We engage with the promises of God as a rule. These things need to define who we are, our identity, our prayer life, and the kind of expectation we have of the God that we serve. Because if he said it, he will do it. Now, not only do we pray the word of God. Y'all okay with this? Are we doing all right? We pray continually. Some of us pray once or once in a while. You know what I'm talking about. Because you woke up a little late. Still got to brush your teeth. Still got to get dressed. You have an important meeting. Got to get moving. On the way, you want to pray, but Joe Rogan is just too interesting. So you got something else in your ear. Okay. I know. And because it was 3.5 hours, you're going to have to listen to that on the way back, because you got halfway on your way to work. So you get home. It's time to do dinner. Things are a little bit chaotic at the home because you have 3 kids. Ooh. And by the time you get consoling your tired wife, or not, you know, maybe it's your tired husband if it's the other way around, or tired nanny, who knows. But, you know, you get some things down and it's time to cool your jets. Too tired to pray. Too tired to spend time in the Word. We have just passed through a whole day, never leaned in once, right? This is the kinds of things. It just happens. Life happens. I know. Life happens. But this is not the realm that we are called to occupy. We are called to pray continually. There have been multiple ministers cited, and I'll add my name to the list, of people who said, I don't have enough time not to pray. Do you know what things begin to look like when you don't pray and you are kicking the devil in the teeth as a job description? Bride Ministries coach, working with defectors of the Illuminati, mind control programs, satanic cults, knocking out grids, taking on cosmic structures that impose evil, whole realms of ungodly activity, deprogramming, and not covering that realm in prayer. You know, at Bride Ministries, we believe in daily prayer. Amen. Daily prayer. Amen. And it amazes me, right? How, and I know that we're not there yet in this church. Because I could walk in a room with certain individuals and be like, all right, let's go at it. And everyone's like, okay. You're going to pray, right, Dan? Like, oh, you mean you want me to carry the whole prayer meeting? Okay. Like, we're still there a little bit. But we're coming up. You know, and you have certain groups because you have other groups of people within this ministry that pray to watch the news. There's a whole other group that have actualized on the principles, the foundation, the things that I've been talking about for years and are operating in it. Get together, decree things, then turn the page on the news and watch what they prayed happening in real time. We have a massive spectrum in this house. What I'm saying is, I want a whole house on that level. I want to put a demand on everyone, because guess what? You've all been sent for such a time as this. Now, if you're sitting in this room, there's a reason why. Because you don't have to. It's well, voluntary. Y'all can leave at any time. I mean, you can just walk out, never turn me on, leave the YouTube channel, block the YouTube channel, easy. It is so easy for you to get me out of your head. But if you're here, there's a reason. Something about what I'm saying is speaking to what God put on the inside of you, and you know that. And I'm not going to let you run away from it either. Or if you try, you're going to feel real bad because you're going to be, I don't want to pray. You're going to be hearing this message in your head like that. I'm so convicted. Rogan, help. I'm about to turn you off a little bit. You know, because I need to pray. Look. When you have people that know who they are in the spirit and know how to pray and spend time in prayer in their own free time. And you sit down and they're like, it's time to throw down. We're going to take this on. We're going to take that on. We're going to cover this thing. You know what? Everyone's chomping at the bit. That's a prayer meeting that I love. When you sit down with 10, 20 people and everyone's like, when's it my turn? When's it my turn? They can barely contain themselves because they're like, you've been praying for 6 minutes. You're supposed to pay for 5. It's my turn. Get off of it. It's my turn. I want to take on, you know. And then you got other prayer meetings where I'll go on for 20 minutes and stop and no one knows what to do. So I'll pray again. Okay? Like, that's not the house we're building. That's not the house we're building. Not here. We're going to help you. The Bible says in Luke chapter 18, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. How often do you think always means? Once in a while. You know, I talked to this guy the other day. Not really, this is a fake story. And I said, brother, how's your marriage going? He's like, well, I prayed for it, but I don't think God's answering my prayer. I said, well, what'd you pray for your marriage? Well, back in 1997, I prayed once that God would give me a peaceful house. But it's been pretty chaotic lately. I said, brother, it's 2025. You think God's betrayed you because you prayed once for your marriage in nearly 30 years? Well, you know, my wife does all the praying, so maybe she's not doing a good job. Slap, slap, slap. You need to be at the Bride Ministry's marriage intensive. 2, 5th through the 7th. Like, we'll go make a chair for you, brother. I'm going to help you out quickly. Okay, so that's a fake story. Now, you know, but it's like the house you build, right? It's like, well, how are you going to allow for the same thing you criticize? It's like, you know, because when we pull men into a prayer meeting, right, are the men in this house holding the line in their prayer lives right now? I'm telling you, I'm putting a demand on it. The Bible says in Luke 18, then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was in that city a widow, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I have seen people take this passage and be like, God wants me to pray all the time, because he's a narcissist that wants me to worship him while he kicks my butt and makes me remember how useless and worthless I really am. So he authors all of my suffering, and then he just wants me to pray for it so I can feel the powerlessness that I'm supposed to learn in this world before I get to heaven. I mean, it's extraordinary the things that a broken mindset will map to the written word of God. I'm going to share a few thoughts. Number one, God is not the unjust judge. Period. That's the first fallacy that some have read into this passage. God is not the unjust judge. So you don't need to pray all the time because you're praying to an unjust judge that you have to convince should throw you a bone. Some of us do approach prayer like that. Like, it doesn't matter what I say or how much I pray, God's not going to answer me. He doesn't like me. He doesn't like my voice. He doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. Blah, 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 blah. All that lies, all those lies sitting inside of our heart and mind. So we define the word according to our own brokenness. But the first deliverance is God is not the unjust judge. So everything about the unjust judge is not about God. Next. There are judges in the natural and judges in the spirit. Principalities over regions. Evil spirits can have a sphere of jurisdiction over a region or societal structure. This is true. Guess what? Both have problems. Judges in the natural, judges in the spirit. You will find problems with both. And spiritual judges can withhold justice. If you have a massive evil spirit sitting over a societal structure, I promise you, there will not be good things happening within that societal structure until the widows stand up. And I'm going to tell you what happens when the people of God stand up. Now, as you unpack this passage, specifically the part about the widow and what she does, it says, and he would not give her the justice for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now that language does not even come close to capturing what's there in the Greek. Like, it is like miles apart. Let me explain. The word continual actually means end. It means the end of all things related to a purpose. It means a customs tax and the last in a succession or series. The word coming, her continual coming, means to appear or to make one's appearance, to arrive from one place to another. And to weary comes from a Greek word, hypopiaso, which means to beat, black and blue. To smite as if to cause livid spots. It means to beat someone down to the point that they are completely worn out. Right? This is punch drunk. You can't get off the ground. You've been hit so hard. So, when you render this more accurately, you're going to come to the conclusion that this evil judge is saying in himself, unless by her arrival at the end of her purpose or intent, she appears and manifests and beats me black and blue to the point I have livid spots and have been completely worn out, I better move out of the way quick. That is why we must pray and pray continually and not lose heart. Because our prayers are going to put the fear of God in the powers of darkness that withhold justice. But it's not the one-time appearance. It's the continual coming. That means that you're interceding for that marriage. You go after it day after day after day after day after day. You're interceding for that job environment. You go after it day after day after day after day. You're going after that ministry purpose. You're praying into that day after day after day after day. You don't stop. At Bride Ministries, we've released prayer teams. We're meeting all throughout the week. We have people praying day after day after day after day in teams now. That's only going to increase into the future. You don't stop because you haven't seen the movement yet. you just don't grow weary. And in that process, this is what God does. He bears long with us. What that means is he doesn't leave or depart during the process. He stands alongside of us through the trial, through the challenges, through the journey. He never leaves. He endures the injustice with us and is patient and ever-present, having great compassion on us in the midst of our suffering. And then, once all legal requirements for the defrauding of the dark powers have been met, God avenges his people speedily. So when we understand what we're really working with, we understand that God wants his people dealing business in the spirit world through prayer, dealing with it, amen, confronting it, challenging it. We don't settle for nonsense, right? And we have to all curate that realm of conviction on the inside of us. I can't make you pray, but I can put a demand on the prayer life God wants you to have. Amen. When it says, will Jesus find faith when he comes? The word comes is the word erkomai, and it's the same word used of the widow's continual coming for the judge. She keeps coming and coming and coming. What that means is that when he comes, Jesus, he keeps coming and coming and coming. The reality is that some of us have looked at this passage and said, oh, when he comes, that's at the second coming at the end of the age. When he comes, will there be faith on the earth? There's so much more happening here. Jesus won't stop showing up in the midst of your problem as you are praying into things. He will keep showing up and showing up and showing up because that's the God we serve. So here's the conclusion of the apostle in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Y'all see that? I didn't write it. Now, we pray daily. We pray as a lifestyle. And we pray because we maintain a communications line with heaven, which is our home. You are the warriors that God sent to kick the devil in the teeth in this day and hour. We also pray by faith. We pray with faith. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Faith is not mental assent. Faith is not mental assent. Faith is a heart condition. It's what sits on the inside of you. One of the things that's powerful about the prayers that God has helped me to construct is that those prayers were written with very specific legal language that honor the mechanics of the spirit world. That is so accurate, even when people pray those prayers with mental assent, the mechanics based on the legalities still process many things through. But when we have conviction about a thing, that takes the power of our prayer to another level. Those prayers were not written from a place of mental assent, but God will still move on them when people pray them with mental assent. It blows my mind. Mostly because he's just so good and gracious. Faith is a heart condition. That means that I may think, oh, I heard a preacher once say that God can fix your finances. That's a good idea. A heart-level conviction says, when I give, it is given unto me, pressed down, shaking together, running over. Will God cause men to give into my bosom? I have absolute conviction of the promise of God. And I'm going to act on this word with my responsible stewardship. And I'm going to expect a movement, and I'm going to speak it every day. You know, one of the things that is true about me, anybody enjoy the worship this morning? Yeah, y'all like that? Me too. You know what I didn't like? Worship at Bride Ministries Church before. It was not good. It was pretty rocky. At one point, I had to fire the whole worship team. Then, because I would try to have them play and sing, and it was just bad. And then I would go up on the stage, and the realm was dead, and I'd have to pick up the whole realm with the preaching. I mean, it was just sabotage. And then like the last day, you know, we were praying over one of the people that's no longer with us, and they were foaming at the mouth, manifesting. And I was like, well, that would be a problem. That's what happens when you have to hire your whole band and you don't know these people from Adam. So we moved past that and we went to videos, but I couldn't air the videos because YouTube would take us down. So we had to preach first, start the whole sermon with announcements. What a way to get into the spirit. And then to preach our way to glory, and then put on a video. And then people started to start fellowship a little early, so we'd be like halfway through the first video. People would be like, so where are you getting coffee after church? You know, just hanging out in the back like, yeah, you know, it's been an interesting week. And so we had this video playing. I'm like waving a flag. I'm like, you know. Everyone's like, well, we're so offended at you anyway, pastor. Like, we don't care. Like, so it was rough. And that's when I began. That's when I began to declare the promise, because I know that God has spoken to me. And I said, there will be a worship movement out of Katy, Texas. There will be a worship movement out of Katy, Texas. We're not just here to have good worship. We're here to have revolutionary worship. Now the worship is awesome. And we are on our way. We're not arrived. We are on our way. But it was the seed of faith. And guess what? I didn't stop speaking there will be a worship movement when I was firing my whole worship band. I didn't speak that there would be a stop speaking when we were watching videos and people were checking out early. Like, that's not when I stopped. Guess what? I'm still speaking it now. Everybody that steps up here to worship the Lord is coming under the realm that was built by faith. They're stepping into something that has substance. It's been defined and clarified in the spirit by faith, because what I don't see in the natural, I see in the spirit. We all have faith. The problem is that we don't all have faith in God's ability. The word faith comes from the Greek word pistis, which means to be convicted of the truth of anything. We all have faith. You know what? We have faith that when we turn on the light switch, the light's going to turn on. Yeah, we have faith that when we put, you know, the button on our car and we have our car key in our pocket, the car is going to turn on, right? But some of us don't have faith in God. Faith perceives as reality the things of God's kingdom that are not visible to the natural eye. Faith means conviction. This is why when you have a real faith present, you don't need to go into hyper-emotional states to try to make something look like something's happening, you know? Like, all right, time for the real minister of faith. Go ahead, pray. That's it. Is that faith? You know, it's awkward. It's weird. I've seen so many things. They're like, I'm going to fall over just to get you away from me, brother. I don't know what that is. I'm going to make sure I go down before you touch me, though, because that one is creepy. So when people with faith speak, creation obeys. That's what happens. God speaks and creation manifests. And when we put his word in our mouths and speak by faith, creation obeys, which is why the Bible says in Luke 17 and verse 6, so the Lord said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted by the sea, and it'll obey you. Mark 11:23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. When our heart is fully convicted of anything, we have power. When our heart is fully convicted of the truth of God's word and his promises, we have earth-shaking power. I want to draw you a little picture. I did this in the first sermon, and they laughed at me, so maybe you guys will be a little nicer. Let's see. Here it is. Uh-oh. This dried out. Okay, let's try a different one. All right, there it is. So this, that's the nose. Okay, lips. Uh-huh. Yep. And chin. Okay. There's the first one. Yep. And we'll just, you know. Okay. So this is prayer warrior number one. And this is prayer warrior number two. Now, thank you. Now, this right here is a plate to catch the wet noodles. All right, so this is wet noodles. Okay? And this is ...1,000 kilogram block of concrete mixed with steel. What this is illustrating is the difference between speaking by faith and speaking in unbelief. Because when we pray in unbelief, our prayers fall like wet noodles because they carry no weight. The words and the frequencies that come out of us carry no weight. There's no conviction. They're being said, it's wasted words. Because the Word of God has not defined a belief system, and unbelief even caused Jesus to not be able to do many great works in his hometown. Now, this guy, you know he's a preacher because he's in your face. This is the prophet preaching. And man, they are convicted by the words that they are decreeing into the atmosphere. When you have real faith that comes from the heart, when you perceive as reality those things that are not seen with the physical eye, your words have a different kind of weight. Now, if you guys were the leader of a ministry that was supposed to be a governing church, what kind of people would you want to raise up for your prayer teams? One or two? Now remember, whatever you say, you are. Sounds like I have some champions of faith in the room. Praise the Lord. Y'all give yourselves a hand clap. You are the army God sent, because you come to the same conclusion I did. These are the people that are sitting in the room. These are the people I'm talking to. So now we need to act like it. I want to say a couple more things, and then we're going to move into a ministry. But Faith is a powerful thing. What faith won't get you out of is a character development process. You can't faith your way out of the refiner's fire. There are things that God is going to build into your life. He's going to use certain things to build in Christ's likeness. You can't faith your way out of that process. But you can put your faith in the Word of God. With that said, I'm going to have Sheena jump on the keys. Because, like I said, I want to put a demand on this in the house. I want to put a demand on it. And I did this last week. It was very powerful. And I'm going to do it again. I'm going to anoint you with oil. And as I do, I'm going to put a demand on the realm of prayer that you are operating in. And the reality is, as I do that, I'm putting expectation on what sits over the house anyway. You're sitting in a government. You're sitting in something that's been carved out, not in a few days or a few weeks or even a few years. What we've carved out in the realm of prayer has happened over the better part of more than a decade. And we are sitting at a nexus point within the journey of this ministry, and we are stepping into a whole new realm of authority. And God's giving it to us. But like I said, where we are going, I cannot go alone. I cannot. It is required of me to pull this out of you. It's required of me. The Bible says he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. He doesn't do it with the fivefold ministry alone. We are sent to activate the army of God. And so if you want to receive an expansion, and that's what I'm going to call it, on the realm of prayer you are already operating in, or greater fire for the prayer life that you are called to, then I'm going to invite you to come to the front, and we'll just kind of file down the middle, and then we can make our way back to our seats around the side. But that's what you can come forward for. And it's going to be, again, a brief prayer. I'm not going to go long. But I'm going to anoint you. And I'm going to put a demand on it. And I believe that the Holy Ghost is going to meet you at that place of faith. And you are going to see a shift in your life. You're actually going to see something that God deposits there that was maybe not there when you arrived. And that's what we want. We want desire. We want conviction. We want commitment to who God has called us to be. So, Father God, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, and I declare over this house that this shall be a house of prayer. Father God, that this is going to be a company of people that moves with authority and might in the Spirit, that we are not fettered, Lord God, by the brokenness of our past, Lord God, the false definitions that the enemy has put on our identities, the lies that we have operated under, the evil programming, it, Lord God, will lose its grasp on our prayer realms in the name of Jesus. We have been given power to be called the sons of God. We come to you not as beggars and not as those that are unworthy, but those who have been qualified by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord God, that in this atmosphere sits an impartation to be pulled into the prayer closet, first love, a deeper space of prayer than we have engaged before. Confidence that you are who you said you are, that you do not lie. Conviction to learn your promises, to study out the word, to get it on the inside of us and to declare it by faith with conviction. And confidence to be part of the army of prayer warriors that you have called into the earth for such a time as this. We won't back down from the call. We will not be intimidated by the fallen one. You, Jesus, are seated on the throne of David until you have made all your enemies your footstool. And we thank you that we get to be part of the execution. So I'm going to invite you guys to come forward, and we're going to pray for you.